Morning, friends. Please stand for the reading of God's word. So today's reading is going to be from Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ashley. Good morning. Great to see you. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. It is really a joy to have you with us, each and every one of you. We believe with all of our hearts that God brought you here today to be a part of this community of believers. And if you're not a Christian here today, you're very, very welcome here. We're really glad to have you. This is a room full of broken people before it's anything else. And so that's where we begin all together as a community. It's really important that we always know that, are upfront about that. That's why we confess our sins on the front and all of that, because we all have sin. We're all broken. And so welcome here, Christian or not yet. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump into things. Spirit of God, would you please fall? Would you please work? Would you please speak? We come to you in the name of Jesus. We come to you because we come to you boldly as weak and broken and fallible human beings, because Jesus lived and died and rose for us. And so, Lord, would you please now have your way with your people? You are the potter, we are the clay. You are the shepherd, we are the sheep. We don't have any lofty words of wisdom, especially this morning. Lord, we have nothing I have nothing to tickle people's ears with or to excite them about anything other than you. We have Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, Lord, would you please work in power through your gospel in your people, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you've been around, we've just come through a series we called Become, where we were studying the ways and rhythms and practices of Jesus. It was really fun, really enjoyed that personally. We've heard from a lot of people that had, you know, really enjoyed it, and it was transformative in some exciting ways too for a lot of people, which was great to hear. But we've just come through that, and as Josh closed up the series last week, he did an amazing job closing up with the discipline of celebration. One of the things he said was, you know, we're not going to leave those things behind. We're going to come back, we're going to double back and keep looking at those things and spiritual formation as we go forward. And that's really good. That's really important for us to do that as a body. It's really important for us to learn how to live as followers of Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. That really, really matters. But there is a danger in the middle of all of that. See, the danger is that we could make the mistake of thinking that, you know, new rhythms can be somehow an end in themselves. You know, lately I've been reading and hearing, and you know, we've got a bit of a spiritual formation fad on our hands today in the church and even in the culture. So, you know, we're talking about the ways and rhythms of Jesus, sometimes without even getting to the gospel, because people are desperate, quite frankly. We've had all we can handle of, you know, the money, sex, and power this world offers us. We've had it all, we've taken it all, and we're more anxious than ever. We're more, you know, emotionally unstable societally than ever before. Mental health or a lack of it is causing people all over the place to panic. And we in this room can relate to that panic, can't we? We can. Our rhythms are as unsustainable as our spending habits and our addictions to food and alcohol and any other medication. So when someone comes along and says to us, hey, you know, the way we're living as a society, this is unhealthy. They don't have to work really hard to convince us. When they come along and say, hey, everyone should just slow down. There's a larger group of people than ever before willing to just take that advice. Which in some levels is a good thing. But again, you know, our societal unrest mixed with this invitation to practice the ways and rhythms of Jesus can lead to a very serious danger. And that is that we can start to imagine that new rhythms could actually fix the brokenness in us. And that's just a bold-faced lie. All the brokenness on the surface of your life, all the brokenness on the surface of my life, all the things that we carry with us as we come in today, all these things point to one overarching truth that you and I, all of us, every single one of us, we need to be remade. We need to be renewed. We need to be reborn. And those of you who have been reborn, again, you need to continue to be renewed in that rebirth. We need Jesus. We need a savior. After that, you know, the ways and the rhythms and the practices find, you know, a good home. But the premise of this is that we need a savior. We need somebody to come and save us from ourselves. And right now, all the societal unrest, all the brokenness in you and me, all the medication, everything that we're trying to do to just try to curb the destruction, it's all pointing us to this reality that we need a savior. And that's why I'm so excited to turn the page with you today to the Advent season and this new series that we'll spend this month in. So if you haven't spent a lot of time around the church, let me sort of help you out with this. The word Advent is formed from a Latin word that really means coming or arrival. It's a season that's been celebrated for centuries by followers of Jesus. It's a season where we look back at the first coming of Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem, and we look forward to his next Advent, his return. That's what the season is really all about. That's what it's for. Advent typically begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas. So this year, that's today, December 1. And then it ends on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And there's lots of traditional ways to celebrate Advent. What we typically do is we have this wreath here. It's one of the traditional ways to celebrate Advent. Props to Skylar for doing a beautiful job on the wreath. But we each week we'll light a candle symbolizing or, you know, representing Jesus, the light of the world, coming and waiting for his return. Now, each of the candles actually have, you know, individual symbolism to them, but we won't get into that today other than to say the first candle, the candle lit on the first Sunday of Advent, that candle is usually referred to as the prophecy candle. It's a candle that reminds us of all the prophecies that foretold Jesus' birth, our Savior's coming into the world. Especially a prophet like Isaiah, who just has some of the most beautiful and lengthy prophecies on who Jesus would be and what he would do to fix the brokenness in us. So that's for that reason, we're going to the book of Isaiah this Advent season. And I want to do just one thing with you this whole month, just one thing only, the most important thing. I just want to look at Jesus. I just want to look at Jesus. I just want to hold Jesus up. I just want to let us see him, to fill our minds with him, to see him as he is, to worship him as he is. We're just going to look at the servant king because he is the point of everything we are. He is the point of everything we do. He's the one every spiritual practice that we've looked at over the last, you know, 12 or 14 weeks is meant to lead us to. Westside Jesus, he's everything. He's everything. He is the whole point. He is the one to whom and for whom and through whom are all things. Jesus, the servant king. He's the answer at the root of all of our questions. He's the solution to all of the deepest longings of our hearts. And so over the next four Sundays, we're going to unpack four prophecies. These prophecies are often called servant songs because they highlight the way the servant of God would come and suffer on our behalf. So four servant songs in Isaiah over the next four Sundays. And then on Christmas Eve, which we're hoping you'll grab some invite cards. That's 5 o'clock on the 24th here. We're hoping you grab some invite cards, invite your friends back. Christmas Eve will be the classic Christmas story, looking at the first people to worship this suffering servant as the King of Kings. So really, really excited about it. So if you haven't grabbed your Bible yet, make sure you grab your Bible right now. Turn to the gospel, or not the gospel, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. You'll need your Bible. So I want to see everybody moving right now. You need a Bible, or grab your phone, grab it on the app. We've got Bibles in the back for you. You can grab those too, but you need this in front of you. If we're going to look at Jesus, we have to look at Jesus' word. And by the way, if you don't bring a Bible to church, you should start bringing a Bible to church. That's a good idea. So bring a Bible to church with you and make sure you're looking at the word of God, in the word of God. So Isaiah chapter 42, we'll pick it up in verse 1, where God speaks of Jesus saying this. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So to understand some of the weight of what this verse is saying, you have to know that the four servant songs we're going to be looking at in the book of Isaiah, this section of the book specifically was addressed to a people in exile. A people not at home. Strangers in a land, a people longing for home, really an anxious and a scared people, a people who were frantically trying to figure life out and decide what they could or should hope in. And this was a people, West Side, just like us, who lived in the middle of a culture who gave them all kinds of answers to their questions. Namely, well, if you're anxious and you're scared and you're looking for something to hope in, why not just worship at the same altars as everybody else? Why not just give your life to the same things as everybody else? Why not just make your priorities the same priorities as everybody else? Why not just use your time in the same ways that everybody else uses theirs? Now back then, I mean, in Isaiah's day, when this was written, the altars were literal. People would go to a carpenter or a blacksmith. They would give them a chunk of wood or a piece of metal, and they'd say, "Hey, you know, make me an idol, something I can take home and stick on the shelf and bow down and worship." And some of us here, we come from cultures that are still like that today. But just because their worship looked a little bit different than ours, their issues were exactly the same. See, God's people were a long way from home, and they were getting tired of living by faith. They were a long way from home, and they were getting tired of living by faith. They were getting tired of putting all their stock in what they couldn't see, especially while they were in exile, especially while they were so homesick. They were struggling like many of us do, and they wanted solutions even more than they wanted answers. Answers often, you know, are not really the point. We don't really want answers. We don't really want truth. We want solutions. What can I do? They wanted something physical to do and pursue. They wanted the hope of something they could see and they could feel. The problem, though, for them is the same as the problem for us. When we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world, when we bow down to the same altars that everybody else does in this culture, it's a delusion. Our worship is a delusion. We're giving our lives to things that cannot satisfy us and cannot save us and cannot come close to touching the brokenness within us. The brokenness that today, I think by God's grace, is so on the surface of so many of our lives. And so if you read Isaiah, you know, chapters, especially like 40 to 55, you know, and I invite you, I encourage you to go home today, read those chapters, get a feel of the section that we'll be in this month. But if you read those chapters, you'll see that over and over again, God is pleading with his people, and he does it in all kinds of different ways from different angles. But he's essentially saying to them, "Hey, I'm the God who led you out of slavery. Remember that? Like, remember, I'm the one who set you free. I'm the God who remade you. I'm the God who called you by name and called you to myself. So why? Why are you pretending that that chunk of wood or metal can save you? Why are you pretending that this thing that you have to nail down to your shelf or else it will fall over can do something for you? Why are you pretending the stuff of this life can help you at all?" He says, "I'm the God who wants to raise you up on wings like eagles. I'm the God who doesn't faint or grow weary. I never get tired. I'm never anxious. But you have to wait for me. You have to look to me. You can't put your hope in the same things as everybody else. You have to trust me. You have to put your faith in me. You have to look to me. You have to, as we read in Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant. Look, my servant. Fill your mind, fill your heart with my servant. Westside, the suffering servant is God's answer to our brokenness, our every anxiety, the deepest longing of our hearts. And we know that because of what we're told in verse 1 and 3 and 4. Have a look at it. God says his suffering servant will do these things. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. The suffering servant came to establish justice. Justice on earth once and for all. And that's good news. That's good news for us today because we love justice. You know, we're all about justice in society today. And but we have to really be clear on this too, that when the Bible speaks, when God speaks about justice, I mean, he's talking about something altogether different from what our human courts can deliver to us. For example, let's say that you break into my apartment a couple blocks from here and you somehow make your way to our floor and you break in the middle of the night and we don't hear you. So, you rob us blind. Okay. And then you get everything down to the lobby and you're stuffing it all in the backseat of your car to go because you don't have a truck because you live in Vancouver. And so this is a poor plan but you're a thief. So whatever. So I catch you as you're doing that. And we say, okay, so we're going to let the courts decide. We'll let the courts decide what to do. Now, I might get all my stuff back. I might even get, some insurance money if you ruin my things or I lost, whatever. But that does not come near to giving me justice. Anybody who's ever been robbed, and I have been, anyone who's ever had things stolen from them, there's a violation that happens between two people. There's something that hurts way deeper than the stuff. There's something that breaks that feels really ugly, that creates a wound that's way beyond the value of material possessions. And the courts don't come near touching that. Or let's raise the stakes a little bit. Let's say that you murder somebody I love and, you get life in prison. I mean, on what planet does you being punished for the rest of your life give me justice? I'm not getting back the person that was taken from me. Like, I don't get that person back. Even if you're punished for as long as you live, something in my life is irreparably broken and there's nothing any court can do to fix it. I was chatting with a friend of mine this week who was molested as a child, and it's great to be able to file a report and try to help keep others safe. But what does that do to the trauma? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's no justice here. There's no justice. We have punishment and we have compensation. We do not have justice. But when God speaks about justice in the Bible, he's talking about something altogether different. He's not talking punishment or compensation. He's talking restoration. He's talking about making everything that's wrong right. He's talking about taking every loss and making it whole. He's talking about healing every wound. He's talking about every valley raised up, every mountain laid low. He's talking about justice. He's talking about the restoration and renewal of all things. He's talking about a new heavens and a new earth, where things don't hurt anymore. And it's not because we forgot about them. It's because they have been made right. They have been made whole. His justice has come. How? Verse 1, behold my servant. So let's do that. Let's just behold his servant. Five ways that Jesus, the servant king, the suffering servant, wants to answer the deepest longings of our hearts. Here they are if you're taking notes. Jesus quietly and with great power comforts the weak. He becomes a covenant with the people. He shines a light for the nations. He guards his own glory. And he makes all things new. Let's jump in with the first one. Jesus quietly and with great power comforts the weak. So in verse 2, have a look at it. We read that Jesus will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. The very first thing that Isaiah records God saying about his servant, this suffering servant, is that he will keep his voice down. He'll keep his voice down. The suffering servant of God won't make a scene. He won't work to attract any attention to himself. And that might seem like a very small thing until you remember just how our world actually works. See, Westside, as you know, and as I know too full well, in this world, it's the loud who dominate. Right? It's the loud who have the power. It's the self-promoters who build a following and get ahead. I mean, regardless of whether you want to help people or manipulate and abuse people, if you want to go out and start a movement, you need to create influence. The people need to hear you. Influence in this world comes by way of popularity or the power to make people move. And that's just as true in our day as it was in the ancient Near East. But Jesus did not work that way, and I mean at all. At all. Brothers and sisters and friends and visitors, Jesus was quiet. Jesus didn't try to draw attention to himself. He wasn't retweeting the people retweeting him. Which is crazy if you think about it. He didn't head out on a promotional tour. The servant of God wasn't self-obsessed like the power brokers around us. He was quiet. And I think he was quiet because he came for the quiet. In verse 3, we read that a bruised reed he would not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Jesus didn't need to seek attention or influence because he came for the weak. I mean, let's look at this together for a second, okay? Let's think about what we're seeing here. Jesus came to bring, to sow the seed, to pour out in restoration and renewal into this world. That's what he came to do, to bring justice to the ends of the earth. To fill this planet with restorative justice. Every loss made whole. Every wound healed. Every wrong made right. And Jesus came and he focused his restorative power and attention on the weak and the poor and the most vulnerable. See, Jesus knew something that we forget. He knew that the powerful and the proud in this world are not the ones that we should ever put our hope in. Why? Well, because they're the ones grabbing all they can at the expense of everyone else and justifying it, because if they don't do it, somebody else will, and their intentions are hopefully a little bit better than somebody else's. So they're playing the game of this world. They're bowing at those altars, and those altars can't save us. Those altars are hunks of metal and chunks of wood. They're dead, they're lifeless, they're broken. Jesus came to turn this world upside down. So why on earth would the people who are so heavily vested in this world want anything to do with him? Jesus came to turn this world on its head. And so he came for the weak. He came for the ones who are ready for a new heavens and a new earth, who are longing for home. So Jesus, the suffering servant, had compassion, great compassion on the undervalued, the withdrawn, the downcast, the crushed in spirit, those people overlooked by the world. Those of us in this room right now who are trying to hide, you know, quiet people. Quiet people. If you've ever been laid low in life, and I mean really laid low, like not you had a cold or you, you know, went through a surgery and it was tough for 8 weeks. I mean, you've been laid low in life. You know that in those moments, all the words stop. Your hand goes over your mouth and you're done talking. I mean, even if you were wronged, or even if you were just broken by something, there's no more justification to be made. There's no more arguments that could help. It is over. It is done. There's nothing left to say. And Jesus went to people like that. Bruised reeds. Faintly burning wicks. Powerful images, aren't they? I mean, a bruised reed is just about to break. Like, just about to break. And the thing holding it together is weak. A faintly burning wick is just about to go out in a thin ribbon of smoke. That moment where that little tiny light hanging onto that wick just disappears and it's a ribbon of smoke. And Jesus, the suffering servant, quietly rushes to people like that. And I just, man, we just need to see the incredible power in this. I mean, the suffering servant that we're talking about here, this is God himself. This is the living God. This is God in flesh. This is the one who stood at the dawn of time. I mean, this is the one for whom and through whom and to whom are all things. Big does not even begin to describe this God. I mean, there are no words for the power and strength that Jesus has, and yet bruised reeds he doesn't break. Faintly burning wicks he doesn't quench. How is this possible? I mean, have you ever walked through tall grass? Like, what kind of care and attention would it take to walk through a field of tall grass or reeds and first of all just be able to identify the bruised ones, let alone not break any of them? And that's for us, and we're puny. We're small, tiny, tiny creatures. I mean, have you ever tried to nurse a faintly burning wick back to life? Have you ever seen the candle going out? And you're like, let me try to help. And so you get close to it and you're holding your breath but just the breeze of your movement coming close just snuffs it out. It's gone. And this is God himself. What kind of power is this? What kind of control? What kind of control would it take for the God of gods, the creator of all that is, to get closer than anyone ever has or anyone ever could to bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks without ever breaking them or snuffing them out? I mean, how could such a big God make so little noise? It's the power of Jesus. These lines from Isaiah are quoted for us in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus heals all the sick that were around him, and then he tells them, hey, don't tell anybody about me. He wasn't attracting attention. He wasn't trying to attract attention or raise his voice in the street. He wanted to pour out restorative justice, the restorative justice of God into our world. So he went to the humble and the most vulnerable and did it, begun it through them. Westside, behold the suffering servant. He quietly and with great power comforts the weak. And number two, he became a covenant with the people. Drop down to verse 6, where God speaks to his servant, saying this: I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. Now, this is important. Notice here that God doesn't say that his servant will make a covenant with the people. He says, I will give you my servant as a covenant for the people. There's a very big difference. See, Jesus did not come to negotiate with the world. Jesus didn't come to sit on one end of the table and argue terms with us. No, Jesus came to make total restoration and the renewal of all things possible by becoming a covenant himself. But a covenant to do what? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see an angel speaking to Jesus' earthly adoptive father, a man named Joseph, and saying this to him in Matthew 1:21. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means deliverer or rescuer, because Jesus, the servant of God, the suffering servant, the servant king, came to deliver and rescue us from our sins, from the power of sin and death. And he came to do that by reversing our rebellion against God. Jesus offers to make us whole, to restore what we lost when we rebelled against him. When we chose to worship ourselves instead of him, when we chose to sit on the thrones of our own lives instead of him, we broke. You broke, I broke, our society broke, and this world broke. Death entered in, and we've been living with it ever since and trying to make our way through it. But Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to punish us for our sins, to make our losses whole again, to heal every wound. And you are wounded, so am I. How does he do this? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. To become our covenant, Jesus had to become our sin. On the cross, Westside, on the cross, Jesus the righteous, Jesus the innocent, the suffering servant, the King of Kings, became your sin. He became your sin and mine. He became every transgression, every impurity, every murder, every rape, every abuse, every ounce of greed and hatred and manipulation, and every other moment that we've ever rejected the voice of our Creator. Jesus became it. He became it. Why? So that in him, you might become the righteousness of God. So that you might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the covenant that Jesus became. This is how the servant king sowed the seed of restorative justice in our world. He willingly became our sin. It's why at the Last Supper, Jesus held up the wine and said, this cup is my blood of the covenant. It's why around that table, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. It's why God says, behold my servant. Because looking to Jesus is how we are remade and reborn and renewed daily. Looking to Jesus is how we are remade and reborn and renewed. But let me ask you this. Who really wants to eat Jesus' flesh and drink Jesus' blood? I mean, which one of us here wants to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Which one of us here wants to exchange the life that we now live, like the life that you're living today, for the life of a suffering servant on a cross who became our sin? Which one of us wants to follow him? Which one of us wants to go there? Which one of us wants to lay our lives down? Which one of us wants to eat his flesh and drink his blood? I'll tell you which ones of us do. Bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks do. They see Jesus on that cross, the suffering servant king. And they realize they can be made whole. It's why Jesus kept his voice down and went to the humble. It's why he became a covenant. And number three, it's why Jesus shines a light for all nations. In verse 6, God said this to his servant, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Listen, death was never going to be the end for the suffering servant, not ever. No, Jesus had to become not just a covenant, a light. A light that could shine for the nations. And of all four gospel accounts, John is the most focused on the light that Jesus became, the light that he shines in the darkness of our world. And here's what he wrote about Jesus in John 1, verse 4. He said, In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus himself said this in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Listen, the gospel of Jesus, the covenant of God, is light in our darkness. This is the light in our darkness. Jesus becoming our sin, dying, and then triumphing over all of it when he rose from the dead. This is the light of the world. And in this light, we can finally see what we're blind to otherwise. We can finally see what God has been trying to say to his people for so long through this word. We can see that the brokenness in this world begins with us. And that we're broken by nature. We're not broken because we make bad decisions. We're broken by nature. And we can see that God offers us a Savior, that he offers us to behold his suffering servant and to be set free from all the brokenness, to be healed. This is what it means that the suffering servant came to open blind eyes and lead prisoners out of captivity. But as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Satan, you know, Jesus comes to bring light, and then Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. You see, today we are in a war, Westside. We are in a literal war. And the battle line is drawn straight through this gospel. Straight through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, foolishness to the world. But the power of God for those who are being saved. The line has been drawn. And behind enemy lines, the captives cannot see. They cannot see. They're in the dark. And so they're trying to make this life work with the wisdom of the world. They're looking around and they're listening to the messages that are being preached to them about how to find healing and hope and life and joy and peace and satisfaction and everything else. And they're following it because they have no light. They cannot see that they are broken by nature and that they need a Savior and that that Savior is Jesus. Behind enemy lines are some bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks. Not all of them. But there are bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks. There are members of the household of God behind enemy lines. Members of His flock who have not yet heard the voice of their great shepherd. We're in a war. And it's why what comes next is so important. In verse 8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So how does Jesus bring restorative justice to the ends of the earth? Well, He quietly and with great power comforts the weak. He becomes a covenant with the people. He shines a light for the nations. And number 4, He guards His own glory. Now, some people think that verses, and I hear this all the time because of what I do for work. Some people think that verses like Isaiah 42:8 make God sound petty and egotistical. They think that, you know, when He says things like, my glory I give to no other, it means He's self-serving and maybe even a little bit self-conscious, because why else would He be like that? And it completely misses the meaning of what's actually here. Remember, Jesus came to become our covenant and light the way home. And it's for that reason that He refuses to let the light of His glory, point to anyone except Him. If He wants to light the way home, He has to light the way back to Himself. I mean, if He loves us, He will not let the light of His glory point anyone back to you or to me, because we can't do anything for each other. His glory, the light of His glory, has to point back to Him and Him only. Which means deity is not on the table for you or for me. And trying to sit on the throne of our own hearts and trying to teach people self-help methodologies is not good enough. This is the most loving thing God could ever do for us, to guard His own glory. But Westside, it doesn't mean we won't share in His glory, won't enjoy His glory. No, the Bible is very, very clear on this. Those who see the light of Jesus, those who see the light of Jesus, see their sin, see their Savior, and walk into that covenant with Him, they exchange His righteousness for their sin. Those who walk into that covenant, they become partakers of His divine nature. They become heirs to a throne that will never be vacated. Praise God. They will rule alongside the King in a new heavens and a new earth. In Jesus, we are given all things. We even share in the riches of His glory. But His glory points only to Him. Which is why we're given one more all-important angle on the suffering servant. Behold, in verse 9, the former things have come to pass. And new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Brothers and sisters and friends, behold the suffering servant of God, Jesus. He comes to make all things new. From the moment of Jesus' birth, a new kingdom was inaugurated. There was a new kingdom in this world, not one drawn with boundaries around countries, not one built on economics, not one built on the backs of others. Jesus did not come for Caesar's power. And Jesus doesn't come for your power either, because you don't have any. His kingdom is of a different world. His kingdom operates on a different system. And when Jesus was born, when the servant king came, this kingdom was inaugurated. Jesus himself said it's like a mustard seed being sown. Small, you can't see it, but it's here. And it will spring up into a tree that will overtake the world. We're waiting for that day, but Jesus' birth ushered us into a brand new era of humanity, an era given to us for one purpose. For one purpose. Human history today has one purpose, according to the Bible. This is it. This time is given to us for the singular purpose of Jesus' church going through the whole world, shining the light of the gospel and setting captives free. That's what this is for. That's what this is about. That is all this is about. Listen, anything else that you do with your life is less than that. You have been empowered, Christian. I'm speaking to those who are already a part of this covenant. They've come to Jesus. Christian, you have been empowered and gifted and filled with the presence of God himself to do this, to search out bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks, to shine the light of the gospel for them, to tell them what Jesus has done, to help them behold the servant of God, and then let God set them free. That's how we go behind enemy lines and bring those lost sheep home. That's how the fullness of Jesus' family comes together, and this is what we're waiting for. This is why Advent. We're waiting for the moment that Jesus' kingdom, already inaugurated, will be consummated. Nobody will miss the second Advent, nobody. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but not everybody will come home. We're waiting, which is what Advent's all about. We're waiting for Revelation 21:1 to come to pass. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is justice. It's the justice of God. This is where human history is heading. This is the moment God fulfills the promise that he's made over and over and over in the Bible when he said, "I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell among you." It comes at the next Advent. And the way there is so simple. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant." If you're in Jesus, if he has made you whole, if you have been gifted that rebirth. You are the first fruits of God's restorative justice on earth. You are the means of renewal. You are. You are. This is your ministry. It doesn't matter if you have one more day left on planet Earth or 50, 60, 70, 80 more years if Jesus doesn't come back before that. This is what you're here for, Christian. We get so distracted by so many things. This is what matters. Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the cross for our sins, rising for our life so that we would become His righteousness. If you're in Jesus, you need to know you have been given an identity to match Jesus. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this because we have among us today bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks. Right here in this room. We're here together. Right here in this room. Bruised reeds, faintly burning wicks. And we hear this call to go and we feel crushed. How can we go when we're not even set free? How can we go shine this light when we feel like we don't even barely have any of the light? And so we need a work of God's Spirit in Jesus' church today. We need Him to set people free. We need Him to open blind eyes. We need Him to, Satan is at work blinding the minds of unbelievers, but He's at work in Jesus' church too. And so we need some things done on a spiritual level so that we can be set free and this place can become a house of the Lord. And lost people, poor people, vulnerable people, broken people, the people who maybe don't look as nice or smell as nice as the rest of us, can come here and find family and can come here and find home, can come here and behold the suffering servant. Those are the people that the kingdom of heaven will be populated with. So you need to hear me. You have to be set free so that you can go out. You need to hear these words. This is what God speaks over you today. He says, behold, you are my servant. You are the one I uphold. Like David prayed in Psalm 51 a few weeks back, we looked at it. You are my chosen one. You are my chosen one. You are the one in whom my soul delights. Please hear that. You are the one in whom God delights. I've put my spirit on you. And I've called you. I've empowered you to bring forth my restorative justice to the nations. Christian, this is how God sees you, which means this is objectively who you are. This is your identity. Everything else is a lie. Everything else the world says to you is a lie. Anything else anybody wants to put on you is a lie. This is who you are if you're in Jesus. And if you're not in Jesus, this is what you can become today. In Jesus, we're upheld. I know I'm going long. In Jesus, we're chosen. In Jesus, we're delighted in. And in Jesus, we're filled with the Spirit of God. In Jesus, we've become vessels for liberation, restorative justice on the earth. So here's what I want to do. I gave a different call in the first gathering, and then I had some conversations, and I thought about it and prayed about some things a little bit more, and I want to do things a little bit differently in the second. The first always gets the worst. You know, they get all the mistakes, and so that's how that works. But what I want to do right now is a little different. So I do not expect, and I really want you to hear me, I'm not expecting a large response to this. If by God's, you know, Spirit there was a large response, that's fine. But it's not what I'm expecting, not even what I'm hoping in. Here's what I know. We have some bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks here right now. We have some people here right now who are barely hanging on. And you hear about this light, you hear about this Savior, And you need to either be reborn or you need to be renewed in that rebirth. What I'd like you to do is stand. I want to ask if that's you, if you're feeling that, if you're in that place, just stand. Just we'll give it a minute. Just you go ahead and stand. Now, I'd like if you're around, is there anybody else who wants to stand right now? Listen, we need to start acting out our faith. We have to start giving physical responses to the things that Jesus is doing. These are not intellectual pursuit. This is a physical pursuit. So if you want to stand right now, believe what Mark said earlier, that Jesus actually wants to meet with you here today. He has an encounter for you with him. This is what he does. He's in the business of remaking us, like Josh said last week. So if you want his touch, and I mean, you can have it after this too, but just stand right now if you want to. Now, everybody else who's around these people, if you're a Christian, you're around somebody who's standing, put your hand on their shoulder. I don't want anyone who's standing without a hand on their shoulder. So Christians, stand up next to these people and put a hand on their shoulder. And let's just pray. Let's just pray for the Lord to shore up, to heal, to restore, to move by his spirit in our lives today. So Jesus, you see. You are the God who sees. You are the potter, we are the clay. You are the shepherd, we are the sheep. You are God of gods, you are King of kings, and we need you. We need your touch. We need your healing. We need your liberation. We need your help. So God, thank you for the many in this room that are standing. Thank you that you have given them faith and courage, Lord, to respond this moment. And now we ask, Lord, for a supernatural touch. We ask you to break chains. We ask you to expose lies, things that they have been hearing either from the enemy or from the world or from their own corrupt hearts, Lord, that are not true. And we ask you to expose those lies. We ask you to destroy them and set them free. And Lord, we ask for the humble, the vulnerable, the weak, the poor to be brought into this place through their lives, to be brought into your family through their lives. Lord, may we be a people who share our bread with the hungry, who clothe the naked, who open our homes to the homeless poor. May we be a people, God, who freely give what you've freely given us. As we respond now, Lord, pull worship out of us and don't let us leave here the same. In Jesus' name, amen.